So we're going to conclude this series, kind of series that we've done this year, started at the beginning of the year, talking about worship, the worship of God, the priority of worship. And I want to ask you, what has the Lord impressed upon your heart this year about worship? What have you learned about worshiping God? What does it mean to worship God? So we had a time at the prayer advance where I had all the guys write out their definition. Do you remember that definition? I was asking my family this morning in family worship, what is worship? Oh yeah, didn't we do a definition of that? Yeah, do you remember it? Then they describe the things they do to worship. What is worship? And then how do we worship? So the way I would answer that question is, what has God taught me about worship this year? Since obviously it was on my heart to teach about it and teach through it. And I would say, God has definitely taught me much about worshiping Him. The main thing He taught me would be to humble myself before God. To humble myself before God. That would be the main thing. And He's taught me that through His Word. Seeing the greatness of God, the mercy of God, the character of God. He's taught me that by His Spirit. Just how the Holy Spirit ministers the Word. And He's taught me that through trials. A lot of trials this year. And the trials, interestingly enough, help to reinforce the Word. They help us to reinforce what we really believe. And so if the trials bring about humility, I can't do it, then that helps me to worship God. So that's how the trials have helped me grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, to bring a greater depth of humility, facing things that I can't fix, can't help, can't do, sin in my own life, humility. And that draws me to a greater worship of God. So that's kind of been my year. It's kind of been my learning. So we're going to talk about worship here, kind of overview worship. We started out that I've kind of circulated a couple definitions. The definition of worship I start with was, worship is the reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing glory of God. The all-encompassing glory of God. And that encompasses all that God is, and it puts that keyword in there. Worship is that response, right? It's the response to all that God is. And we can assign all that God is, all His attributes and all these things, to one word, glory. Worship is the reverential response of creation to the all-encompassing glory of God. The other definition from Brother Jerry, I think it's something like this, it involves all that I am rightly responding to all that He is. Did I get it right? Close enough? I like that one. It's easy to remember, easier than mine to remember, because I can only remember mine half the time, so I think I need to redo it. It involves all that I am rightly responding to all that He is. Good definition. My definition that I can't remember all the time. And this is as we looked at the biblical words and we kind of developed the biblical theology, looked at the Old Testament words and how worshiping is constructed, and we saw the connections into the New Testament and how it carries through. Biblical worship is the humble response. That humble response takes into account the bowing down aspect of worship, the humility. Biblical worship is the humble response to God in obedience to His Word, praise to His name, and submission to His will in everything. Let's overview biblical worship. The object of our worship is God alone. Worship God alone. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We looked at who is the God that we worship. We looked at Him as the sovereign creator. We saw His goodness, His holiness, His justice, His mercy, His love. We looked at the character and the attributes of God. Summarized in one word, His glory. We exist for the glory of God. We exist to magnify and glorify His attributes. His faithfulness, His truth, His mercy, His love, His justice. To bow down and humble ourselves before this great and awesome God. like Moses did. We can look at Exodus 34, 5 to 8, and see an example of how the attributes of God require worship. Now, when Yahweh, the Lord, descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord great, merciful, glorious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, declaring his attributes. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So as God's attributes are declared, as God himself is declaring these in the presence of Moses, what does Moses do? The Bible says he makes haste to get on the ground. He bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. The word communicated worship is, of course, to get low, to bow down, to humble oneself before the great and awesome power of God. Worship is the humble response to the great encompassing glory of God. So we see this theme running throughout the Old Testament, see this theme running throughout the New Testament, like the elders in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. And I looked and heard a voice of many angels around the throne, living creatures and elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and as such are in the sea and all that is in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory be power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped. They bowed down, bowing down. They worshipped him who lives forever and ever. When you're in the presence of God, and worship is all about living in the presence of God, there is no pride. Worship removes the pride of man. Worship removes the pride would be pictured by the height, right? When you're in the presence of God, you are humbled before God. When you're in his word, you're humbled before him. When God sends you trials and you know they're from God, they're humbling. When God sends his spirit to you, they're humbling. He humbles you. He humbles you. That's why the essence of worship is to humble ourselves in the presence of an almighty God. That theme runs throughout all of Scripture. And that looks like obedience to his word. It looks like submission. Worship as submission to the will of God. These are not Western worship concepts. Some of them are. Praise is as much a part of that. And that's very much a part of a Western concept of worship. But submission, absolute submission to the total absolute will of God, not so much. Not so much. So we look at these things and think, this is freedom. This is liberty. This is how we worship God. And you say freedom and liberty. We spend time in Galatians. We talked about legalism. And Paul took us through why you can't be right with God without the gospel. How you need the gospel and the gospel alone to make one right with God. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Not of any works. There's nothing to boast in. That's humility. That Paul calls Ephesians 5 liberty. He calls it liberty because you're free to obey God. And that's worship. That's worship. So we see the object of worship is God and God alone. How do we worship this God? How do we worship him? And this is where the worship wars really are all about. And they are the number one battle today is worship wars. How do we worship? From the beginning of time, the devil said, worship this way. God said, worship this way. And the lies circle around, and God gives his word. You worship me according to my word. We can go to the second commandment. We go to a lot of places, but the second commandment, the means by which we worship God, is God's word alone. That is this. You shall not make for yourself. How do people want to worship God? They want to make things for themselves. They want to make idols based on their thoughts, based on their feelings. So today, what does that look like? Worshiping God the way I want. That's how people think. I want to worship God based on my feelings, not based on who God is. So the second commandment, first commandment, who do you worship? God alone. Second commandment, how do you worship? Scripture alone. You shall not make for yourself the carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, and the earth beneath, and the water under the earth. You shall not bow down nor serve them. There's the essence of worship. What is worshiping? Bow down and serving. Bow down and serving. We tie those together. Scripture ties those together. You shall not bow down nor serve them. So it's not just this thing. It's what you do with it. It's when you replace God with something else and you bow down and you give homage to it. You give obedience to it and you serve it based on what you have made, based on what man has made in their own mind, in their own flesh, in their own feelings, feeling driven to worship this way. And this is paganism. Paganism is man can worship how he feels. I can do the worship of God how I feel. And how many people use this language all the time in religious context? Well, I feel God would like this. I feel God would like this. Well, God says this is what he likes. God says, don't bow down and worship them like this. Don't serve them. What you serve is what you worship, always. And it gives a warning. For I, Yahweh, your Elohim, am a jealous God. He wants what's his. And he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So, trying to worship God according to your own feelings and thinkings, the idols of the day, is equated to hating God. Okay, what's the contrast here? The contrast is showing mercy to thousands, there's your multi-generational blessing, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Again, look at the parallel. Bowing down, serving, loving, commandment keeping. That's worship. What is worship? Right from the second commandment. It's bowing down and serving, loving, and keeping the commandments. Love is commandment keeping. It's a covenantal term. It is written, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How do we worship God? According to his words. Scripture alone is what reveals the will of God. This response, a worship response, must be defined by God's word and God's word alone. Because the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Isaiah 40 verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades, man's will goes up and down, but the word of the Lord, Isaiah 48, stands forever. Biblical worship rejects the pride of man who wants to worship God in ways deemed acceptable to himself. In the Old Testament, that's called idols, covetousness. In the New Testament, it's called lust. The New Testament replaces the concept of idols more so with the concept of lust. That's the carryover, right? It's in the Old Testament. It's the 10th commandment. It's covetousness, right? The New Testament calls covetousness idolatry. And the New Testament focuses more on the lust of the flesh as idolatry and false worship. So either way, you understand. That just helps us to understand what's going on Old and New Testament. The deal is this. It's pride. What is worship? What is biblical work? What does biblical worship go after? The heart of it strikes down the pride of man and exalts the glory of God. It exalts the glory of God. It exalts the grace of God. It exalts the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's biblical worship. It places all of the weight on God's will, of God's will on this book, on the Word of God. All of it. Jesus said it this way in chapter 7, verse 6. Jesus said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me. This is Mark 7:7. He's talking to people that have studied the Bible their whole life. They could read it in the original tongue. And he says, in vain you worship me. That must grab our attention. What is the goal of worship? To glorify God. To please God. The pleasure of God. How do we know how to do that? The Word of God. And he's saying, you know what? You're not pleasing me. Therefore, it's what? It's vain worship. It's not vain, meaning it's perfunctory. It's not accomplishing its purpose. It's chasing the wind. It's not accomplishing this. You think you're worshiping God. God says, I'm not pleased with your worship. It's vain worship. In vain they worship me. And then he explains why. He says, because teaching is doctrines, the commandments of men. That's why. Because you're functioning not according to the Word of God as revealing the will of God, but you're functioning according to your thoughts and your desires enshrined in traditions and the commands of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. And he gives example, washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. He said, all too well, you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. And it goes after the fifth commandment and Korban, and on it goes. Very instructive. And many such things you do. That means we got to pray, God, show us these things. Help us understand these things. Humble us. Help me to see how to worship you and you alone. The worship of God alone, according to the scriptures alone. This is a big book with a lot of stuff in it. Let's focus the worship of God, according to scripture alone, on a focal point. The basis or beginning, the starting point of acceptable worship, as defined by God, is what? The starting point is belief in the gospel. That's the starting point, right? It's belief in the gospel. It's repentance of sin, faith towards Jesus Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, okay? And this is essentially Trinitarian. Acceptable worship is the gospel of accepting the gospel of the triune God. The Father chose to save. Scripture commands us to worship God. Revelation 22:9. To the Father, worship God through the Son. How do we worship God the Father? One way. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but how? Through me. So we worship the Father. How do we worship the Father? Through the Son. Only through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We are accepted in Him, in Him alone, Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Who did? The Father, who chose, made us, His elect, as accepted. How can we ever be accepted? We're only accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in the Beloved. You see it there? If you're in Christ, you are accepted. If you're not in Christ, your worship is not acceptable. It's vain. Only in Christ can we go to the Father, the Trinitarian passage of Ephesians, to the praise of His glorious grace. He, the Father, makes us accepted in the Beloved, in which we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Awesome, glorious testimony of God's amazing grace. The Father chose, gives us Christ, forgiveness of sins to the praise of His glorious grace. Now, how do we worship Him? By means of the Spirit. We go to the Father through the Son by the Spirit. Philippians 3:3. Philippians 3:3, and we referenced all these verses before, but I'm just kind of putting them together. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And I believe that's a dative of means. We worship God by means of the Spirit. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and illumines it, opens our hearts up so that we can worship God by the Spirit, okay? Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, Philippians 3:3. No confidence in the flesh. This is the gospel right here. This is the true gospel of the triune God that the Father plans, the Son bleeds, makes us accepted, who believe the truth. You could follow that through in Ephesians 1 as well. believe in the truth, the Spirit, by believing in the truth, the Spirit then seals us, Father, Son, and Spirit. I went to Philippians 3. I went to Philippians 3, 3, because it uses the word worship there. For we are the circumcised who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ. And what does that look like? No confidence in the flesh. That's what the gospel does. It destroys pride. You show me a proud man, I'll show you a man who doesn't believe the gospel. I don't care what you say. Everybody likes to say they believe, but the gospel brings humility. And humility is what worship is all about. The kind of worship that God likes. So, we see then this inseparable relationship between the Spirit's work and the Word of God. There's an inseparable relationship. We're under the main point heading here of we worship God according to God's Word alone. But when I say God's Word alone, it's not without the Spirit. It's not without the Spirit. The Bible without the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God comes and makes the Word of God and helps illumine the Word of God so we can believe it, right? It's the Spirit, and they are intimately connected. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. They're intimately connected. The Holy Spirit wrote the Scriptures, right? So I'm just making the point that they are together. There's this inseparable link that produces this true worship before God. Jesus said the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. John 4, 23 to 24. The Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, when he comes, what does he do? He convicts us of truth in our spirit. So the Spirit of God comes upon the spirit of man and breaks us and loves us and convicts us and shows us and guides us and directs us into truth. Such that the Spirit reveals the reality of who God is, which brings what? Faith. And what? Humility. We humble ourselves before God. We submit to God. We embrace God. We worship God. This is the worship that the Father is seeking. This is why throughout the whole Bible, those who worship God are bowing down in humility. It's a physical, because it's a principle. The principle in our attitude creates an application. And it can be bowed down, it can be served, it can be love, it can keep commandments. All those are worship words in the context of the worship of God doing his will. Worship then is this inner attitude of submission and deep humility and submission to God that produces actions of self-abasement before God and man. Self-abasement to most people is downright offensive. Self-abasement? Yeah, I want to lower myself. Modesty is an act of self-abasement, shamefacedness, not because you're inherently sinful, but because we're sinful. It's a recognition of our sin and a covering and a lowering of one's estimation of oneself. Do you think we have a problem with that in America? Think we have a problem with that, thinking too high of ourselves, or thinking too much of ourselves, or thinking too often about ourselves, at the same time thinking too little of God, thinking too small of God? Remember, it's a seesaw. They go together, right? When I humble myself, my understanding of God is exalted. I exalt God. But when I'm exalting myself, my perception of God gets small. Self-abasement does that. And then in that I find my true identity, that I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. That's how we walk out the gospel in our life. Galatians 2:20. All these verses are worship verses. They encourage us to worship God. This is the gospel that Peter preached. Acts 3:18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer and has thus fulfilled the gospel. He died and rose again. Conclusion, implication, I mean. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshment may come from the presence of the Lord. That's worship, right? Times of refreshment in God's presence. How do you get times of refreshment in the presence of God? By repenting and believing the gospel. This is what Peter's preaching. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. That's what's going on now, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. That's the prophetic expectation that works itself out according to God's will. Then he quotes this. Look, from Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Now, what does it say there? Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. Acts 3:22. Christ comes, the gospel, died and rose again. Implications of the prophets to today and the future. Focus for now. This is the prophet who came. What do you need to do? Hear everything he said. What does it mean to hear? Love it, keep it, obey it. What does that sound like? The Great Commission. This is the Great Commission. So worship begins with the gospel and ends into the Great Commission. It begins with belief in him, and that makes us acceptable to God, and we walk out what? His will. What is his will? That we go into all the world and teach them all that I have commanded you. Him you shall hear in everything he says. All the way back from, I think that's Deuteronomy 18, if my memory is correct on that reference. Deuteronomy 18, the verse that Moses quoted, now is being fulfilled in Acts 3. What do we tease that as the Great Commission, walking out all scripture for all life of all people, for all nations, making disciples of all the nations according to what everything Jesus Christ has said, and that's our worship to God. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. To the glory of God. So, all together now, we worship God. How? According to his word alone. For his glory alone. Following his mission to teach all people to observe all things that he said in his word. What do we do? O come, let us worship and bow down. As we gather here together, I invite you to worship this right now, in this way right now. Psalm 95:6-11. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Hebrews picks that up, says, today, if you would hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Today, people of God, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. What's the danger for the people of God? That they harden their heart. This is written to the church. This is written to the people of God from Psalm 95 to Hebrews 3:7. Listen, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, what is the Holy Spirit saying? Apparently, the Holy Spirit is saying Psalm 95. This is what the Holy Spirit says. Come, come, come here. Let's worship. Let's bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let's humble ourselves. Let's have some self-abasement. Let's have some love for the glory of Christ. Today, the Holy Spirit says, right now, if you would hear his voice, don't harden your heart. When your fathers tested me, don't be like the rebellious generation. I was angry with that generation. They always go astray. Where? Where do they go astray? In their heart. Why can't they understand God's word? Because they go astray in their heart. In their heart. The heart of every matter is a matter of the heart. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. They go astray in their heart. So God says, you're not going to enter my rest. You're not going to be worshiping me. Beware, therefore, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Here's the answer to that. But exhort one another every day. Daily. Why? Because the temptation, the satanic pressure for the people of God to fold and to give up and to give in and to follow the lust of their flesh and to do what they feel like doing is so great. It's so intense. It's so personal and so practical. The scripture says, exhort, come alongside one another daily. Daily. While it's still called today, that means while you still can. Lest any of you be hardened through the what? Deceitfulness of sin. No one just says, I'm just going to go sin. I get that. Not in the church. Not in religious circles, right? But what do? They get deceived into it. They feel like this would be the better option, and they get deceived through the deceitfulness of their sin. The Bible calls that a hard heart that falls away. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you would hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Worship God alone. Worship God alone. This is serious. This is serious. God is the object of our worship. The means by which we worship God is his word alone. The mission of the gospel that begins with the gospel extends to all the earth, taking all scripture for all life, the Great Commission. The Bible shows us what this looks like. And what it looks like is the result of biblical worship. Here's the result of biblical worship. Love. Love. It's love. When Paul gets done preaching the gospel, Romans 1 to 11, renew your mind, love each other. Renew your mind, verse 3, be humbled and love each other. When he gets done dealing with legalism, let's talk about love. Justification by grace through faith alone. What's he talk about next? Galatians 5:13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Love and serve. Love God, love one another. Worship God, love and serve one another. It's love. Love is obedience to God's lovely law. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, what? He links love with law. American Christianity doesn't, by and large, doesn't like that, right? By and large. Jesus links love with law. Why? Because if you love me, of course you're going to keep my commandments, right? Because the law is a reflection of God's love. Once the curse has been removed, in Christ. I mean, he's talking to people that are saved. He's talking to people that are in a relationship with him. All the law is fulfilled in this one word. You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself. Galatians 5:14. Love is obedience to God's word, God's law. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And this is a spiritual thing. I will pray the Father will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit of the living God takes the word of God and encourages the people of God to love one another. Authentic Christian community in the life of the church is to love one another. Has not God convicted of this? He convicted us of this year, didn't he? As we're going through worship, we realize, hey, we are stuck in a rut. And from that we said, you know, there should be no invisible people here. There should be no invisible people among us. You know, the people we just kind of walk by and don't love. So we were convicted of this. That's a stewardship, the Holy Spirit convicted us of our lack of love for each other, didn't he? The Spirit of God did that. Now we have the responsibility to keep worshiping God, to keep humbling ourselves, to not be proud and be thinking it's all about me and my hurt and my pain and my life and my way, myself this and myself that and myself this and myself that and whatever self adjective you want to use to justify your lack of love. Which we all can easily do. Because we all can be tempted to depart from a God-centered way of life. Love one another. That's why love covers a multitude of sins. That's why love is so important. That's why love gets us out of the rut. That there be no schism in the body, that means division. How does that happen? When we're all the same? No. Now I'm into 1 Corinthians 12. Does that happen when we're all the same? Oh, I like people that are like me. I like people that are like me. I like people that are like me, right? And Paul says, hey guys, no. There's the hand, there's the foot, there's the ear, there's the hair, there's the toe, there's a function. We're different, very different. My hands are very different than my feet. And so are yours. And I am very different than you. And some of you, I'm really different from. Some of you, I'm kind of different from, right? And that's how it is. Some of you are girls. Some of you are guys. I'm a guy. You're a girl. I mean, just, right? I'm 45. You might be younger. You might be older. I mean, there's all kinds of this and that, right? I'm from here. You're from there. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I get that. Love, that there be no schisms in the body. What brings division is this. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. How do you get that? That there be no schism in the bodies, that the members should have the same care for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25. The key is love. And that's why Paul goes from chapter 12 to chapter 13. I'll show you a better way, right? Love. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't evil. And this is the very thing that Satan constantly attacks every church on 24/7 right there. What do churches struggle with the most? Faith in God, true biblical worship that produces actual love for one another. What replaces this lack of love in the church? Everything. But what can actually replace it? Nothing. Right? Hence the problem that we're in. What do? Repent and believe the gospel. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. 1 John 4, 7-8. We lack love, why? We don't know God. What's the answer to not loving? Knowing God. Worship. It's a worship issue. Is there any excuses allowed? No. No excuses, no fear. No excuses, no fear. No excuses, no fear. But I have a really good excuse, I know. So do I. But God's not impressed with our excuses. He says, he who does not love does not know God. What if the person's really hard to love? You mean like Judas? Love your enemies. God is love. And we worship God. Biblical worship, we humble ourselves, not about our pride. It gets kicked out. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. There's no pride in that. Love. There is no fear in love. There's no fear in love. You get that? A fearful person is not being motivated by love. Fear of man. And that's what Paul begins with in Galatians. Not a man pleaser, but a God pleaser. There's no fear. Fearing God, yes. But as John is writing here in 1 John 14, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. What is God doing as he takes us through trials? Perfecting us in his love. That we would be so consumed with the love of Christ, we'd be so satisfied with his love, that we would not fear what God takes us through. Sometimes I'm there. Sometimes I'm not. I like when I'm there. I don't like when I'm not. And God likes when I'm there. And he moves me by his Spirit there. And he's moving us there. Because he is good. He who we loved him. Why? Because he first loved us. Isn't that an awesome verse? It's not dependent upon you or I. It's his love. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Implication of the gospel, it's necessary. I love God, and that's what people say. I love God, I love God, I hate that person. When you say you love God and hate your brother, the scripture says you're lying. It doesn't mean you're lying about the hatred for your brother, okay? No, you really do love him, I'm sure. I know you say you hate him, but no, it's the other way around. It's the way that we don't want to think. We have a worship problem. All these things come back to a worship. The vertical, the vertical, the vertical, the vertical. Why do we have a problem in the horizontal realm of relationships? The vertical, the vertical, the vertical, the vertical, the vertical, the vertical. It's a relationship with God issue. It's a worship issue. It's a gospel issue. It's a faith issue in the Word of God. That's the issue. That's the foundational issue of everything. Union with God through the gospel produces love for God, which it looks like love for one another. It's the first and the second commandment. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. The second is like it, that you love your neighbor on yourself. On this hangs all the scripture. All the scripture then short to do this, how short to work this out. So what do we do if we forgot the gospel? Nevertheless, I have this against you. You left your first love. Remember, therefore, from when you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come and quickly remove your lampstand from its place. Okay. Now, you with me? This is the gospel. This is the word of God. This is worship. Now, how does it extend? Love. Now, let's take this out into the issues of life. What's the number one problem with your marriage? Besides your spouse. I know if they weren't here, it'd be easy. Worship of God. What does worship of God look like in your home? Worship God alone in your home. Why do we have marriage problems? We're not worshiping God. Does that answer all of them? No, it answers almost all of them. What's the exception? I don't know. Come tell me. I'll talk to you about that. Maybe there's an exception that the scripture doesn't address. I don't think so. The issues of marriage are issues of worship. Now, do you need wisdom in your marriage relationship? Absolutely. Ephesians 5 is the key to a healthy marriage. Every secular, not every, but many secular studies have been done, Christian studies have been done. Here's the keys to a healthy marriage, healthy, happy marriage. Husbands, wives, it starts with wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as in the Lord. Don't forget the as in the Lord. That means it's not dependent upon your husband. It's dependent upon your worship, wife. Your worship to God looks like submission to your husband as to the Lord. What is submission? Coming in line and doing what he has told you to do within the jurisdiction of God's word. Can a husband command his wife to sin? Well, he could. Is it wrong? Yeah, it's not absolute authority. Absolute authority is not given to anybody, but God alone only has absolute authority. All authority is filtered through scripture, right? But a wife's submission is as in the Lord. It's her role. What does that look like? Respect. Submission and respect. That's key. Well, my goodness, how could you do that? You see where that question comes up? How could you ask a wife to do that? Okay. What have I just been talking? Let me look at my clock. What have I just been talking about for 43 minutes? Worship. What is worship? If you understand what worship is, that question's already answered. The reason that comes up all the time, every day, is because because we struggle with worship. We're already humble. We're laying down our life. We're serving God, loving others. Our mission is to do that. So now you put the commands on and they make sense. It's a worship issue. That's why it's as unto the Lord. How about husband love your wife as Christ loved the church? And husbands go, what? Dwell with her according to understanding? What? Love her? Take the initiative and lead her and love her and care for her and comfort her and be there for her and direct her into the word of God and sanctify her with the word of God and wash her with the cleansing of the word and all these things and love her as my own body, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but love and cherishes and all these commandments that come from Ephesians 5. What are you talking about? It's a worship issue. You've already denied yourself, picked up the cross, and are following Jesus Christ to move towards that woman and love her with everything you got is a simple overflow of the gospel. We have a marriage issue because we have a worship issue. The horizontal, the horizontal, the horizontal, the horizontal. This is the issue. Now, if you got that, you need a little counseling. You need a little prayer. Lord, give me wisdom. Oh, look, there's tons of wisdom in the Bible of how to do this. And if you got faith, what's God going to give you? The wisdom you need. It's a worship issue. Children, obey your parents. What? It's a worship issue. Fathers, train up your children. I get so angry with my children. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'm just in Ephesians 5, now I'm going to chapter 6. What is that? It's a worship issue. How do I stop from getting angry at my children when they disrespect me? Because they don't do what I say. Okay. Do you ever hear this proverb? Before honor is what? Humility. Fathers get angry at their children because they don't do what they say. They want the honor, but they don't have the humility. Bible says before honor is humility. That's a worship issue. Humble yourself and train your children, fathers. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, what? Of the Lord. That's why there's not tons and tons and tons of information about this stuff in the Bible. There's just these commands that tie it to worship. And once you tie it to worship, it's like, well, yeah, right? I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm here to glorify God. God's given me this task. He's given me his spirit. It's an overflow of worship. Why do we struggle with training our children and loving our wives and wives submitting to their husbands? Because we're not worshiping God. Why do we struggle with biting and chewing on each other instead of loving each other? Because we're not worshiping God. Why do we want to be invisible to one another? Because we're not worshiping God. Why do we have all these troubles? Because we're not worshiping God. When we do worship God, we serve, we love, we have the joy of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get taken advantage of sometimes. We're going to get blessed sometimes. It's going to be hard sometimes. We're going to get cursed sometimes. But you know what? The sometimes is all about God's will. So you persevere by faith in Jesus Christ. You look forward to his return. And until he comes, you occupy. You go into all the world. You make disciples. You preach the gospel. You endure all things for the sake of the elect. And the joy of the Holy Spirit's with you. Welcome to the Christian life. So there was my marriage counseling on my worship session. Tie it together. Tie it together. Tie it together. See it together. These flow together. How about work? Why would I say work? Because Ephesians 6, Colossians, Brother Jared took us through Colossians in our worship time, deals with work, doesn't it? Marriage, family, children, work, bondservants. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. My boss is mistreating me. Have a great work ethic. Why should I work hard for my boss who mistreats me? Because it's an issue of worship. It's your worship as unto the Lord. A strong work ethic is about Christ and working as unto him. Why should I be diligent? Because diligence glorifies God. Why should I have to be the best worker I possibly can? Because that's your worship to God. Not being lazy, but being diligent and hardworking. It says here, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That means your boss leaves and you're working harder. Because work is about worship. Your work, employment, right? What about financing? What about tithing? Tithing is simple. It's we give 10% as a principle to say God owns it all. It's a principle in the scripture. Tithing 10%, God owns it all, period. Right? Any more than that, absolutely. God loves a cheerful giver. He provides seed for the sower, so we want to be giving people. Well, I really struggle with that. I really struggle with that. Why would you struggle with that? You know the answer. If you're worshiping God who owns everything and gives you the very strength to get out of bed, the very brain to think two thoughts together, right? How in the world would you struggle with giving 10% of what God has given you? I know how it is, but it's a worship issue. Christ is Lord of all. Worship God alone in your home. Worship God alone in your work. Worship God alone with your finances. God loves a cheerful giver. Show me your checkbook and I'll show you how you worship. I gotta keep it, I gotta keep it, I gotta keep it, I gotta keep it. I gotta get control, gotta get control, gotta get control. You're not gonna keep anything in life out of control. I hate to break it to you. You were born naked, you're gonna die, you're gonna leave this world, your body's gonna go in the ground, right? You're gonna be in heaven, by God's grace, forever. In between the dashes, between birth and death, it's about glorifying God. There's no control, it's an illusion. Sorry to break it to you. God's in control. You worship him. Who's going to give you the food for your next? Who's going to keep you alive through the famine? God. So you might as well do what God says with your money to worship him primarily 10%. He owns it all. It's a principle. God loves a cheerful giver. That's between you and the Lord. The Spirit directs you. Take care of your family. Because if you don't take care of your family, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an unbeliever. You got responsibility. Right? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Don't fall into that. Worship God. If you're worshiping God, you're not going to love money. You're going to love God and use money. You can be an investor. You can be all these kind of things. You can have opportunities so long as you're loving God and with the opportunities and the gifts and talents he's given you. And that's between you and God and how God made you and the place he put you in. But do it as unto the Lord, not unto men. All these things. Time management. What's the issue with time management? Early while I seek him. When you get up, what do? Worship God. Psalm 63. Early while I seek him. That means first. You're not getting up worshiping God. You're not starting your day. You're not acknowledging God from the very second of your day. Now, I'm not telling you what you have to do. I'm not saying you have to do a 3-hour Bible study. I don't know your time, right? It could be 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes. But it's got to be there. It's got to. When you wake up in your bed, worship God, acknowledge him, submit to him, glorify him, get in the word, get something, get ready to go, worship him in the morning. First thing while I wake early, to me, I got to spend some, that's core time for me. Worship him throughout the day. Worship him as you lay on the bed. You meditate on your bed and on the night watches of the night. You're thinking and meditating on him. There's your time management. Redeeming the time for the days of evil. The reason we have such a hard time getting into the Bible is what? Because we're so busy? Excuse. Why do we have a hard time getting in the Bible? Because we're so busy? Or because our hearts are so hard? I'm not saying that you actually may have an exception if this happens on a certain day. When that happens, I call that a grace timeout. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Since the Lord redirected my life at 20 years old, I spent my whole life seeking God's in the word. So I can, if I have a day, I can't. I'm not being crazy like this, right? But that might happen once in a great while. Everything else is no. Either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. There's no excuse not to be in the word every day. Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Please, people are being destroyed all around us because they're rejecting the word of God. This is worship. It's a worship issue. Time management is all about setting the right priorities. It's a priority issue. And if God is not first in your time management, it's an idolatry issue. If God is first, right, then it's a glorious issue. It's a worship issue. Good job. Way to go. Keep it up. You know what I'm talking about. Keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The worship of God is the most precious thing we have. Worship God. Worship God alone. Worship God alone in love one another. Worship God alone in your home. Worship God alone as you work. Worship God alone as you get up, as you walk by the way. Worshiping God alone is the most important thing in your home education. Worshiping God alone is the most important thing over everything. And it is so important to worship God alone according to Scripture alone and unpack what Scripture says wherever God has you and whatever God says. There's one thing that will keep you from this and one thing only. Listen, I'm coming to an end. What's the one thing that will keep you from all this? Pride. It's the natural built-in barrier that we all have. Pride. Because pride misses the worship of God. And if you miss the worship of God, you missed it all. You've missed it all. Scripture says, God resists the proud. but gives grace to the humble, James 4:4, 4:6. He resists the proud. You know what resist means? He's against the proud. He's against them. But he gives grace to the humble. Well, I don't like that. I know. If you don't like that, consider who you're worshiping. What is God doing right now at Heritage Baptist Church? Very simple. He's refining us to redirect our focus away from ourselves to worship Him. That's what God's doing. He's refining us to redirect our focus away from ourselves to worship Him alone. What is the means He's using? His Word, His Spirit, and trials. That the testing of your faith may be found to be precious. Because in a trial, sometimes all you have to hang on to is God. He turns that heat up. All I have is Christ. And that's what my wife and I have been saying so much this year. All we have is Christ. And we say it kind of like, I say it mourningly sometimes, because everything's being taken away. Because my flesh is being, hey, I like to know what's going to happen next, right? All I have is Christ. And that's the key to worship. That's why God loves me so much. He gives me all these wonderful trials. Great. That's Christ. That's what He's doing with us. I close with Psalm 34. Psalm 34, in my opinion, puts so many of these all together. We'll close with Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Who does God say His ears are open to? The righteous. Okay, next verse. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He gives grace to the humble, but He's against the proud. He sets His face against those who do evil to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. He's against them to cut them off. Do you see the importance of worshiping God alone? If you have idols in your heart, God's against you. If I have idols in my heart that are functioning in this way, God's against me. Oh, God, have mercy. Help me to see these things that I may worship you alone, according to your word alone, that I might not be deceived. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as has a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. I didn't say it would be easy. Worshipping God is not easy. Worshipping God is full of difficulties. But the Lord delivers them out of all. Jesus rose from the dead. He guards all His bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Worship God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you for your Spirit that makes all things new. I thank you for the Word of God that teaches us how to worship you. I thank you that we can bow before you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the humbling that you give by your grace. May we together as a body of Christ, as a local church, submit to you, to do your will, to praise your name, to glorify your grace, to exalt your works as we serve you and love one another. I thank you for the trials. I thank you for the difficulties that surface the importance of worshiping you alone. Oh, even so, have mercy on us. I pray, Lord God, grant us faith and repentance. Help us to love you. Teach us to love one another. Teach us, Lord, to go through these things with grace and mercy in our hearts. Teach us to forgive one another, not be bitter. Teach us, Lord Jesus, the fruits of the Spirit, to love and joy and peace and patience. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for your mercy. Those who don't believe the gospel, that they believe, that we be converted. I pray, Lord God, for those who fall into all kinds of various temptations and trials, that they would be quick to repent and be reconciled in Christ, that we could reconcile one with another as your gospel teaches us. And we look forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns and all things will be summed up in him. Until then, may we be faithful to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.